72 in the appendix. But though I cannot tell or sing or know the fullness of thy love while here below, my empty vessel I may freely bring. O thou who art of love, the living spring, my vessel fill. 72 in the appendix.
Thank you. Oh. 27, two things that touch my heart. In verse 1, there we sang about his father's love. In the second stanza, we sang about the son who knows his well-beloved. I just like to make a suggestion that a portion that I'm sure we're all very familiar with, Genesis chapter 22, unless someone else has something on their heart. Thinking that portion speaks well of the father and the son.
Genesis chapter 22, verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and he said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. And it came to pass after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, Behold, Milcah, she hath also borne children unto thy brother Nahor. Huz is firstborn, and Buz is brother, and Kemuel, the father of Aram, and Chesed, and Hazo, and Pildash, and Jidlaf, and Bethuel. And Bethuel begat Rebekah. These eight Milcah did bear to Nahor, Abraham's brother. And his concubine, whose name was Rumah, she bare also Teba, Gam, and Theash, and Maacah.
Reading, take up the New Testament passages and often the Pauline doctrines. there is no reason that we can introduce many of those thoughts in this chapter. I'd like to frame something in our mind too before we get any deeper into this. We often think of the story of Abraham, the obedient one, and rightly so, and Isaac, just as obedient to the Father's will. But I'd like to add another thought to this here, and if we can focus on that, that is, this chapter is about God's mind, God's will, and God's commandment to Abraham. So we have to think of this as, it's not about me first. We often have that when we read scripture is, how does that apply to me? I believe that will come naturally. We need to see, what does God have in mind? So we find in the very beginning, it is that God did try Abraham, or the King James used the phrase tempted. We'll find in Hebrews, he used the word, he tried him. It was God. And what was he to do? He is to bring his son. We often think of that as an offering. But what does it say here? It's a special offering. It is a burnt offering. We don't really know much about the four or five types of offerings until we get to the book of Leviticus. But here, it's mentioned. It is a burnt offering. It's an offering specifically for God. All of it is for God as a sweet-smelling savior. So I like to just preference that as we go through this. Now, you might say, this is still Old Testament. Let me preference something a little bit further. How does the New Testament begin? You can look at it. We should know that. It starts off by saying, the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. It begins here too, doesn't it? God had this in mind. How does this chapter we read end? Now, it ends interestingly because it applies to us. Well, I'm going to read, let's jump down to verse 23. It's close enough to the end. It says, and Bethuel begat Rebekah. Why Rebekah? Because she's the bride. Here in this chapter, we will read that Isaac was to be offered up as a burnt offering for God. We don't read of Isaac coming back with him. It said Abraham returned back to his young man. So in type, Isaac was offered up. After the death and resurrection, as if it were, a bride was being prepared. So I hope you see where I'm trying to go through this book, trust that the Spirit of God will guide us to see more of how God has his plan for us.
It said in verse 2, we have a sacrifice of degrees. It's one thing to give up a son. We think of families where there are several sons. And to give up one of several would be a trial. But then it says, thine only son. That makes it even stronger, doesn't it? And then, whom thou lovest. And we can't contemplate with our human minds what that meant for God the Father to send his well-beloved.
And I'd like to go back to verse 1 just a little bit. We mentioned that God is trying Abraham. I thought perhaps we can take an application here for us too. Have we been tried? Have there been time that we felt that we're going through trials and difficulties? I don't know about you, I know I have. And I'm sure many in this room have gone through different trials. And as we grow a little bit in grace, we learn that the Lord allowed that for our learning, for our strengthening of faith. But interesting to see here, when Abraham was tried, he said, and I thought this is interesting because often we crumble under trials. Here Abraham said, "Behold, here I am." Obedience to God's will, even though trying time is ahead of him. Can we say that when we're in difficulties and say to the Lord, "Here I am"? It's basically saying, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" Can we truly say, "Thy will be done"? It may not be pleasant. And as Bruce mentioned, giving up a son, the only son, that's a great trial. That's a great testing. But he said, "Here I am."
And the fact that God is love is significant. And so he says, "Take now thy son, thine only son." You know, he had Ishmael, but he was not a son of promise. This was the son of promise. And offer him up for a burnt offering. I don't know if I'm right, but I think it's basically before Leviticus, it's only burnt offerings that are mentioned, aren't they? I don't remember for sure, but that's the predominant offering before the Levitical order was given. But like you say, it's a picture of the Lord Jesus completely dedicated to God the Father's glory. So he's going to be burnt to ashes. And to think of how that hit Abraham. I just marvel, brethren, that verse 3, it says he rose up early in the morning. He didn't delay at all. And we know in the New Testament what it says, that he knew that God could even raise him from the dead. If God had given him a son when he was 100 years old, and his wife was 90 years old, but something that was miraculous, really, would there be anything too hard for God to raise him from the dead? And since God had already promised him that his seed was going to be like the stars of the heaven and as the sand by the seashore, boy, it was a matter of simply believing God. Would God forego, if you're going to burn him to ashes, would God forego that promise? No. Abraham knew that. And I think that's beautiful. That's faith. Tested, exercised.
Offering signify a sweet smell. We often associate things with words, so if we were to associate burnt, so if a house was on fire and you go there afterwards, you smell the burnt smell of the house. But I do not believe that's the thought in connection with burnt offering. It's a sweet smelling savor. The Lord looked at that as it was nice. It's for him. So here, he was to offer that up, Even though he's testing Abraham's faith, we see Abraham have the faith. I'm going to jump ahead. We see, look at the latter part of verse 5. He said, told the young man, I and the lad will go yonder and worship. Well, that's nice. He's going to go where the Lord asked him to go. But then he said, and come again to you. He has that confidence. But yet his faith took him further than that. And I'm jumping ahead again. We find that he was ready with that knife to thrust into his son. The Lord, as it waited and testing. And that as if it was till that last moment, say, wait, Abraham, now I see your faith. So when we are in trials and difficulties, we have to remember the Lord knows. Because often things look so dim, looks like there's no way out. And actually, when we read through the Word of God, we often bring one to the lowest point where we can see that there is no way out. Then we see his hand coming into the purpose. Because he knows our hearts. If you're like me, I will say, Lord, it's okay. There's one more thing I can try. I got this. And then when that fails, our heart will look, well, maybe I missed something. There's another thing I can try instead of leaving it in the Lord's hand.
People too. Get a hold of that God's promises are true. You can trust God. There is one thing that we do that God cannot do. That is lie. So if he gives you a promise, you can trust him. Well, maybe I don't understand. Well, that's a possibility. I don't understand very well the Word of God, but get to know the promises of God. Exceeding great and precious promises. And let me tell you, young people, if you believe them, the Lord may allow you to be tested how far your belief goes. And it's something that is true in the life of faith. That if you believe God, you're going to be tested. How real is that faith, you say? And so here it is, the test of faith for Abraham. I can't think, like you say, of a harder task to do than to take your son and to go and offer him a burnt offering. But that was the test. And Abraham, there is no sign of any back talk to God. No sign that he said, but Lord, you said this was to be the son of promise. No back talk. Simply obey. And that shows how much you really trust God. How much do you obey?
Thinking of the form of action. Believing, he could say in Acts chapter 27, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. That's confidence, isn't it? And it was clear. It was clear to him. God said it, I believe it, and as we say, that settles it.
I'd like to comment on two things that have already been brought before us. As Bob said, this chapter is the first chapter in the Bible that brings love before us. Also, David said, one of the thoughts of the chapter is the purpose of God, what's in the mind and will of God. I'd like to connect those two thoughts with the chapter by what I believe the Spirit of God gave to us in Hymn 127. I'm going to reread the first verse and a little of the second verse and then comment on these things. How blessed the home, the Father's house. There love divine doth rest. What else could satisfy the hearts of those in Jesus' blessed? His home made ours, his Father's love, our heart's full portion given, the first portion of the firstborn Son, the full delight of heaven. Oh, what a home! The Son who knows he only all his love and brings us to his well-beloved, to that bright rest above. Everything that's to purpose and will begins in the heart of God as to what will last. And here we have brought before us in this chapter the preeminent, I believe, thought is what's in the heart of God. And the heart of God is seen here in the way in which he tempts Abraham. He uses Abraham as a means to display a truth to us. And we don't have the son's love in this chapter. Isaac is simply there. And the father of Isaac is the one that makes all the decisions. And Isaac is just simply passive, if you will, in the chapter. But the father has, we talk about Abraham, what was he willing? Was he willing to obey? Yes, he was. And we see faith in Abraham. But what about the father, our God? Was he willing to give? Was his love strong enough that he was willing to give? And of course we know the answer, he was. And so he takes, in reality, his own son to be the burnt sacrifice. It's God's heart that produced that in which his son would give everything to himself. And the son here in type, for example, they cleave the wood for the burnt offering. That's the manhood of the son brought before us in figure. And so it's the two of them together that go alone for the offering. And that's the truth of what it cost the Father. His Son and he had to go together. We had nothing to do with it. In purpose, in thought, in heart, or any other way, we just get to see it, if you will, in picture here. And so the Father's heart was satisfied, but at the cost of his Son giving everything to himself. But the other side of it is, and it's also the Father's heart, but it's the other side of it. The Son here is passive. We don't see anything of his love here, but we get it in John's Gospel. We get the Son's heart displayed to us in the Gospel of John, and he says in the 14th chapter, I'm going to go to my Father's house. But what is his joy? The Father wants the Son to have his joy. We sang 127, we sang in the appendix, the 22, is it? And you find the word I in there a whole lot of times. Why? Because we're so fixed on our joy and we miss out on the greater joy. The Father's joy is preeminent, and we should learn to make it preeminent in our own hearts. But following that, what does the Father do for the Son? He says to the Son, I want your joy, my Son, to be full. And how is the Son's joy going to be full? He says, you've got to be with me in my Father's house, and then I'll be satisfied. If I bring you to my Father's house, my Father's joy and my joy will be fully, perfectly satisfied. And so when he's leaving us here on earth in John, he's returning to the Father's house. But is his joy satisfied? Not yet. Not yet. And it won't be until you're there and I'm there. And then he sees in us the fruit of the travail of the soul, his soul's love, and he's satisfied. And the Father's satisfied because he can't be satisfied unless the heart of his Son is at rest and in joy. And that's, in my own soul, that's the preeminent purpose of this chapter. We get faith tested and so on in Abraham, and it's an important thing for us to learn. But even so, if we talk about purpose, Abraham doesn't have a clue in this chapter what's going on. There's absolutely no intelligence in his soul except the question of obedience and submission. And Abraham is the father of faith to us because he submits and obeys even when he knows nothing. And that's another purpose of the chapter. But we miss a lot if we don't see in it the purpose of the Father's heart for us and the satisfaction, the complementary satisfaction of the Son.
There's a thought that you're saying, Brother Don, with regards to Abraham's faith. In that first verse, a man of faith always answers the same way Abraham did here. He said, "Behold, here am I." It's the way a man of faith answers. But to me, what really emphasizes Abraham's faith, and there was no question here as to what he was going to do. But the burnt offering was a voluntary offering. We don't get that until we get to Leviticus, that God is not confined with time. The burnt offering was a voluntary offering.
Burnt offering is mentioned at least three times. We find that we read that earlier in verse 2, that God said to Abraham to take his son, he said, for a burnt offering. God said that. And then Abraham said that as well in verse 6. He took the wood, this is Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering. And then we find Isaac in verse 7. He said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" So we see the Godhead is working on this together.
What the verse say in Leviticus chapter 1,
voluntary offering, and I thought of that portion there and how one might take their best lamb or their best animal without blemish, it says, and offer it as a burnt offering. But this man was going to offer his only son, Isaac. And what it must have been for him to consider that and to obey it in complete dependence upon God and his authority and his guidance. And that's the picture for you and I. And when we consider that little portion in this chapter that says God will provide himself a lamb, we see that in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And we often read that verse in 1 Peter chapter 1, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." And he offered him up for us there. We even read it in Isaiah, don't we, when he wrote, "Here am I, send me." And he voluntarily went to the cross for us, didn't he? I think if you look in John chapter 5, there's a little bit more there that speaks about the Father and the Son. As Brother Rule is bringing out, and John 5 and verse 19, it says, "The Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel." And so on. He says, verse 23, "That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father, which hath sent him." Verse 26, "For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself."
That was called to mind in verse 2. "For a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." By contrast, in 2 Kings chapter 4, we have Naaman. And God told Naaman a specific river that he was to be submerged in. But then he questioned that, didn't he? Aren't the rivers of Abana and Pharpar, those rivers in his own land, better? He didn't accept the provision for his own blessing. And it was that river, the Jordan, that he was to dip himself. He questioned it. But here, Abraham does not question it, does he? Here's a specific commandment. I don't question it. It's God's will.
Servants that encouraged him, and he was encouraged to do it, to do what God had said. God didn't change his instructions, did he? But Naaman...
in a gracious manner too, didn't they? "My father, if God..."
Burnt offering being holy for God is connected with the fact that it's voluntary in a greater sense, that God had a choice. He could say, "I will," or "I won't." He could send his son. He was not obligated to. In the other offerings, it was an obligation to offer. If it was a sin offering or a trespass offering, the one who offered, there was no choice in it. It was a commandment. It was an obligation to do what you had to do because of your sin. You couldn't provide the offering really yourself, that is, the lamb. There had to be a lamb for you to offer. But with God, it's not so. God didn't have to do it. But he voluntarily chose to send his son. The son, likewise in deity, could say, "Here am I, send me." And so with the son, there was that voluntary will, as in perfect unity with God the Father, to do it. Having become a man, he puts aside his will completely to do the will of the Father. "I do always those things which please the Father," characterized his life perfectly. And so in that way, he's passive in as to will, as we see him, the Son, passive as to will in this chapter. And yet, it's a wonderful thing to recognize it's another expression of the greatness of the love of God that's brought out in this chapter, that he voluntarily chose to have a sin offering. Have his son be for himself a burnt offering. And we do well to... as it were, in some sense, put aside our own needs and whatevers and see the heart of God manifested even in the offering.
I'd like to perhaps look at a practical example. Brother mentioned Leviticus 1, but give us a detail of the offerings, of the burnt offering. I'm thinking of the smallest of it is the turtle dove. Let's turn to that. There may be something we can learn from that. Leviticus chapter 1. And when one is to bring in a turtle dove, there is a set of things there to do. Now, of course, there are other things. If you're rich, you can bring in an oxen, a bullock, and so on. But this is the part I have in my heart there. Verse 15. Perhaps I'll start at verse 16. And this is for the turtle dove. And he shall pluck away his crop with his feathers and cast it beside the altar on the east side by the place of the ashes. So the first thing, this offering, even though it was a willing offering coming in, what does this the priest have to do? The crop. What's the crop? I guess the gizzard. And some of you who raise chicken would know what that is. Chicken eat almost anything. I remember we used to have chicken when we were young. And I remember we used to tease them. It's not a good thing. You throw rubber bands on the ground and they'll just gobble it up thinking it's a worm. And where does it go? It goes into the gizzard. And you go into the crop. A lot of undigested food. Do we have things that we haven't meditated on, but we know we can repeat it? Have you make it good for your own soul? If it's just part of the crop, things that you are just repeating and echoing, it says here, the Lord just said, take it, cast it away, into the ashes. So we need to make the word of God good to our own soul. But then what about the feather? Again, how many of you have seen a chicken before the feather has been plucked? You look at the size of a chicken, and once you pluck the feather off, the size look a lot smaller. I think the feather, as if it was something that, well, today I guess we can use the phrase, is for the show. We fluff it up to look bigger. You know, peacocks do that. It's a form of a hen, and they fluffed up those big feathers to make it look so huge and supposedly pretty. The Lord said, all these fluffs, cast them aside. So when we come to the Lord, now there's more to it. I don't want to take too much more of the time on that. You have to cleave it and so on so that everything is just exposed, so that you can't find any fault, as if it were. But it's an interesting thought when we think of even the simplest of the offering. The Lord wants reality. He wants that faith from our hearts, the obedience like Abraham of old, to do what he was asked to do.
I just want to make one comment about suffering. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29, it says, unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. We may be called on to suffer in unimaginable ways. And as you mentioned earlier, David, we've all suffered to different extents. But we can't choose our own crucible. We can't decide how I'm going to suffer. We've been talking about voluntary suffering, voluntary burnt offering. Are we willing to accept what God has given to us to suffer? It may be very difficult, but the Lord gives us the grace to go through the suffering. And there's just one verse I want to read in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. The temptation, the testing. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able.
but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that she may be able to bear it. Some people have to go through incredible suffering in difficult times, and we wonder, how can they bear it? Without the Lord, how can we bear it? But the Lord, He goes through these difficult times with us, and He wants us to know that He's there for us.
We say 18 in the back, 18 in the appendix.
Thank you. Verse 17. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Close the prayer.